Matthew 24. I'll tell you what I can, a little bit about a lot of the Olivet Discourse tonight, as time allows. So listen to these verses so that when I try to explain them briefly, you'll be able to understand it without ever so much explanation. 24, look at verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So the words are when and what. I will bring this out presently, but when Jesus starts answering them, look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man lead you astray, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Has he said anything about when he's coming or what shall be the sign? You say no. Just keep that in mind. I won't read the rest. Now, two other things here. Look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, look at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And I will tell you what is found in Matthew 13 and Luke 21, and Matthew recorded in chapter 10, that when they are taken before councils and those that hate them and magistrates, it said that God will give them a mouth and give them wisdom and utterance that all their adversaries shall not be able to resist. All right, verse 32. Now from the fig tree learn her parable. When her branch is now become tender and putteth forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Even so you also, when you see all these things, know ye that, and Luke tells us, the kingdom of God is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished. Now, look at verse 45, because we're going to have four parables, one of them really a prophecy in parabolic form. And so let me just introduce each one briefly. Verse 45, Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord tarrieth, and so forth. Look at verse 51. What is the outcome of this evil servant? He shall be cut asunder and appointed his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. These words, weeping and gnashing of teeth, though they're translated differently in the King James, sometimes wailing and gnashing of teeth, it's the same word, klausmos, and the gnashing of teeth occurs seven times, once in Luke 13 and six times in Matthew's Gospel, always with the same results. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Notice what God says. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, we sing a song, he'll come and tarry not. It says, while the bridegroom tarried. I'll tell you what it says in Luke 19. It said, our Savior spoke a parable because there were some who thought the kingdom of God was immediately to appear. And he wanted to set their thinking straight. So, we've seen that. Now, look at verse 14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his several ability. And he went on his journey. Look at verse 19. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. Do you see what the Lord has to tell you? You're expecting things immediately, but he says, after a long time, there is the reckoning. Now, look at verse 30. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separated the sheep from the goats. And then perhaps I'll tell you the rest of the contents of this later. But look at verse 46. And these, that is the goats, shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If you ask me the question, am I able to tell you with exactness in Matthew 24 when our Savior is talking about the destruction of the temple, and when he's talking about the sign of his coming and the end of the world? I answer, no. Are you? The answer is no. And what has bothered me is that when something comes before you like this, you think at first it is my lack of understanding. But I cannot tell you how many commentaries I've read by the most brilliant men in Christendom in the past and at the present, and they are not able to tell you either. And so for that reason, instead of speculating on what I think might be right, I showed you, and I hope you'll never forget it, that there are 2 generations in Matthew chapter 24, and Christ speaks to both of them. He says, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And here is that generation that heard him preach, among whom he lived for over 3 years, that generation. And then you find this generation. There be some living here who shall in no wise pass away till all these things be fulfilled. You say it's the same generation. I challenge you to show me how it is when the temple was to be destroyed. That generation was to be destroyed. And not only that, but instead of God coming to their rescue, he sent them death and destruction and alienation until this day. I know it's not the same generation for this reason. When the Lord comes, he said, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the world. It says in Romans chapter 11, and so all Israel shall be saved. Is there any man on earth who will tell me that when AD 70 occurred and the temple was destroyed and the city burned and hundreds of thousands murdered, did they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and Israel at that time was converted and now they believed in Christ from that day on? Of course not. Because he said, your house is left unto you desolate. Do you see all these things? There shall not be left here one stone upon another which shall not be cast down. But thank God, from the same bloodline, those Israelites, as it was in the days of Elijah. Elijah said, they've torn down your altars, they've forsaken you, and I'm the only one that's left. And God said, well, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And This is what Paul quotes in Romans chapter 11. And he says, even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There has always been a remnant from the very first. Like this, God promised Abraham a son. There was Ishmael, but God said, he's not the son. And my servant Eliezer, he's not your son. And finally, you have Isaac. And then there was Jacob and Esau, but God said, not Esau, Jacob. And it went on, and from the very beginning, there was a remnant according to the election of grace. You would think that when a man was 75 and God had promised him offspring as the stars of heaven, that immediately he would start having children. But God made him wait 25 years and only gave him one. And then he gave him Jacob, and Jacob had 12, and that is when proliferation began. But even though you had Jacob and Esau, there is Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You find that God has this special group. And so in like manner, in whatever generation, whatever age, you'll find that God has always had a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, the difference is this. When the church began and there were believing Jews in it, they were the Israel of God. Please understand that the Israel of God, it occurs in the Textus Receptus 70 times, and I can show you, and you will not argue with me, that 69 of them indubitably mean Israel according to the flesh. And when you come to the 70th, they say, that's the church. Isn't that remarkable? How could you ever think of such a thing? Israel of God is that remnant within the elect church, an election within an election. I mention that because in the portion that we read in Matthew chapter 24, you're going to find that election again. With that election, you're going to find some that are counterfeit. But concerning those that are truly God's, some of them may perish. But then he says, and it's so strange, he says, not a hair of your head will perish. What does that mean? Now, some of you they will put to death, and not a hair of your head will perish. Well, some of them are going to die. It's like this. Here are the apostles, and James is cast into prison, and he's beheaded. And Peter is put into prison, but James dies, but Peter lives. That's in the hand of God. But here are these of whom Christ is speaking, and he says concerning these elect three things, and let us rejoice in it, because the elect of whom we are reading in Matthew 24, I take to be represented by those 12 apostles. Not the church, but the elect Israelites. Now, this is what it says concerning even those elect that were going to be living when the temple was destroyed. And then he speaks also of elect ones that are going to be living when Christ comes back ultimately. And he says these three things concerning them. He says, now I promise you that if the days had not been shortened, not one of you would have remained alive. He said, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. He says this, they're going to take you before the authorities. You're going to stand before kings and rulers. He said, do not be worried about what you have to say. He said, I will give you in that hour what you are to say. And so we can thank God for that. And he promises this. He says, there are going to be false Christs, and there are going to be false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders, if possible, to lead astray even the elect, but they are not going to be led astray. And so if you are among the elect, there are certain things that you can be guaranteed, and these are three among those things. So what we have when we come to the end, and this is what is so remarkable, because I told you, now from the fig tree learn her parable. When her branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. He said, and when you see all these things coming to pass, you know that the kingdom of God is nigh. I've shown you, and if you can disprove that this fig tree that's spoken of is that same generation that was destroyed, then you will have an ability that is impossible to explain, because it cannot be the same generation. And concerning that generation, the Lord makes certain comments, and he speaks concerning them. And therefore, finally, when you get to the ultimate coming of Christ, his coming in power, on the cloud, in great glory, when as the lightning is in the east and is seen even to the west, finally, when that ultimately happens, he says, he will send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and shall gather together his elect from all over the world, from one end of heaven to the other. Who are those? I take them to be that elect remnant of Jews that he promised in Romans chapter 11, so all Israel shall be saved. You say, all Israel shall be saved? Yes, and the answer is simple. He has told us that when he comes back again, his angels, and please notice, you cannot find everything exhaustively explained in one place. Here he simply says, I'm sending forth my angels, and they're going to gather my elect from the four corners of the earth. But he has already told us that those same angels in Matthew 13 are going to go into the field and take out the tares, all things that cause stumbling, and them that do offense, he said, he's going to take them and bind them in bundles, and they're going to be cast into the furnace of fire. But he doesn't talk about those tares in Matthew 24. He talks about the wheat. He talks about the elect. So you must remember that. And when he comes back, where do you find any rapture, any catching up of the church? Doesn't mention that at all. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, in 1 Corinthians 15. You'll find it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. You find it in those areas. But at that time, Christ, though he's told us many things, he doesn't tell us everything. He's simply talking about the elect in Matthew chapter 24. And angels are going to be sent out to gather them. And all Israel shall be saved. Why? Because the only ones that will be left are those elect. All the others, like unto tares, shall be rooted out and destroyed and cast into the furnace of fire by the angels. And so in Matthew 13, it tells us about the wheat and the tares. But in Matthew 24, it only tells us about the wheat. So keep that in mind. Now, when you get to this portion, after he talks about the fig tree, understand, when the fig tree that has been cursed in Luke 13, let nobody eat fruit from this day forth forevermore on you. That fig tree is gone. But he says another fig tree is going to put forth its sprouts and bear leaves, and then you know that summer is nigh. He says concerning them, these things are going to happen. And then he starts telling us about what is going to happen in the last days. And when that happens, only a certain period of time can continue. Why? Because this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And so all that God has promised in the culmination, at the culmination of the age, they're going to be filled in that generation. So, finally, we come to this. And he says, in a fourfold parable, he tells us concerning not only the elect, but all others as well. And this you must distinguish between which are the elect. But let me ask you this. Certainly you can discern this. If you have him going forth and getting the elect, only the elect are spoken of. But when he says there are sheep and goats and some are cast off into the fire, are they all elect? You say no. That is a mixture. And if you have the wise and foolish virgins, are they all the elect? You say, no, that is a mixture. And so now we come not to just the elect, but to all of these conditions that shall exist just before Christ comes. And he gives us four parables. But before he does that, I want to talk a little bit in an irreverent manner about the way our Savior answered their question. We were looking at the debate the other night, and Lyra asks a question, and Gore starts answering that question, and he doesn't even talk about it at all. He gives flattering titles, he gives sympathy, all of that and that. And finally, Lyra says, you have 10 seconds left. You see? A question was asked, and he said nothing about it because he had something else on his mind. Well, in like manner, if I were irreverent, and the Lord Jesus was asked, when and what? And the Lord Jesus says, take heed that no man lead you astray. False prophets are coming. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. There shall be famines and earthquakes. I would say, would you please tell me when? I did not ask you to give me warnings and exhortations and the description of prevailing conditions up until that time. Tell me when. Now, that is if you would be irreverent. But having asked that question, I hope you understand the importance of that question for this reason. The Lord Jesus, as God had imparted wisdom, could have said, this is when it's going to happen. This, though not the day and hour, this is when I'm coming back. But instead, he goes on and on telling them to look out for false prophets, for false teachers, for false Christs. He tells them of all the dangers. He goes on and on and on, but he doesn't answer their question. For this reason, if you understand about prophecy, the purpose of prophecy is to teach us how we should live in the light of what he's telling us is going to come to pass. Do you remember what it says in Peter? It says, seeing that all these things are to be, what manner of men ought we to be? Now, we are thinking about the universe being on fire. And he said, yes, it's going to be on fire. But since that is so, then what kind of life are you supposed to live? Do you understand? And so if you want to know when the temple is going to be destroyed, it should be that you may know how to live until that temple is destroyed. And when Christ is coming back, what is the sign? It's that you should know how to live until Christ does come back. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God. So he says, if I tarry, this is the way that you're supposed to live. And the Bible says again and again, while the bridegroom tarried, after a long time, therefore, the Savior is telling us how to live during the interval that he is away. And why did he go away? He tells us that in Luke chapter 19. He says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. And he just said, I'm speaking this parable because you think the kingdom of God is immediately to be manifest. He said, no, it's a long time, and I have to go into a far country to receive for myself a kingdom and to return. And let me interject this. There is an entire message on the way the kingdom of God is presented. He said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. You say, well, there it is. The kingdom of God is come. Well, why does he say that he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return? Just understand that ultimately he had to go and get that kingdom, and he's going to come back again. So he is explaining all of these things about his coming, and he warns us what is going to happen during the interval. And thank God, if you're truly born again, you're not going to look at sun, young, moon and believe that he is the Messiah. Understand that. And you're not going to listen to all of these lies, these false prophets that you see on television and hear on the radios. You're not going to believe those lies of those false prophets And the Savior says, beware. And what is so sad is this, that if you are not among the elect, you are going to be led astray, and you're going to embrace these false prophets. You've heard of James Jones. What did he do? He took hundreds to the other side of the world and decided it was time for them to commit suicide, and so they did. And there was one man, and I looked and I said, why does he look so familiar? And I remembered something about Star Trek, and this man, that the head man on it, and he's bald-headed, and here is this false prophet, and he says, yes, we've got a spaceship that's coming, and it's behind that comet that's there. And so now, and he tells them all, get in your bunk and commit suicide. And they do. Intelligent men, do you see? And the Savior is warning. Now, if you're truly a child of God, it says, if possible, to lead astray even the elect. And I tell you this, that if the Lord Jesus comes back, there is a threefold test that you can give. But it should be intuitive if a man is the true Messiah or if he is not. And I cannot tell you about the threefold test, but it is infallible. But the Savior tells us that if you are among the elect, you may be led astray in this minor teaching and in that minor teaching, but not in such a teaching that Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of the living God, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does not cleanse from all sin. No Christian will ever deny that. It proves conclusively he's never been a Christian. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would remain with us. But they went out that it might be made known, evident, that they all are not of us. And so God is telling us these things about those and the coming of Christ. And it tells us what to look out for. And so, as this young lady asked me some time ago, she said, Uncle John, she said, there are so many voices out there telling me so many things about the Bible. She said, would you please send me some tapes that I can believe? Thank God. That makes you so responsible that you must tell this woman the truth. You cannot leave her astray, because here are those that are leading astray, supposedly good people, but they lead you astray. And God says, even when the Apostle Paul preaches, be like a Berean. Go home and search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. So you hear those that have good names, but they do not preach good things. So the Savior is telling us, I'm going to be gone a long time. I'm going to tarry. But during that interval, this is what I promise you, but this is what you are to do. Now, two things that are amazing. There are two prayers specifically mentioned. And he says about those that are fleeing, he said, pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on a Sabbath day. But I thought that everything was arranged, clear cut, all figured out by God. Well, why would he say such a thing? During your flight, pray that it be not winter or a Sabbath day. Well, I thought we knew exactly when the Lord was coming back. The Savior says, pray. And another thing, I pray this prayer ever so often. It says in Luke chapter 21, it said, but watch at every season, making supplication, that you may prevail to escape all of these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. I pray that often. You say, but no need to pray that. We're not going through the tribulation. Let me tell you a funny little thing. There was this man who was an agnostic his whole life long, and he became ever so ill, and it was evident he was going to die. And so some of his old agnostic friends came to see him, and they caught him unawares, and he was reading his Bible. They said, what is this you're reading the Bible? He said, well, it's possible I may be mistaken. And all of us who say, we can't go through the great tribulation, it's impossible, God has promised us, not wrath. Well, just think it possible you may be mistaken for this reason. Do you know the day, the hour when Christ is coming? If you do, you knew more than the Lord Jesus did at that time. You know perhaps about, but listen to this now and take it to heart. There's one infallible interpretation of the scripture, and nobody can set it aside. Can Christ come with the saints before he comes for the saints? How can he come with you unless he's gotten you and brought you back? He cannot come with you until he comes for you. And so you say, well, praise God. He's got to come for me before he comes with me. But the next question is this. Then, when he comes forth, is he going to come 7 years before he comes with us? 3.5 years before he comes with us? Or perhaps a day before he comes with us? And all the futurists say, elementary, he'll be here 7 years before he comes with us. Well, I've told you, I've been preaching to you for 40 years and I've never told you anything wrong. I can tell you for certain these two things, that you will not experience the wrath of God. I promise you that. We've not been delivered unto wrath, but we've been promised deliverance from wrath. But what happens is this. You have determined that that means that Christ is going to come and rapture us to heaven, and that's the way we're going to be delivered from wrath. And this is what I want you to understand. The word is ruamai, which means deliverance. And concerning deliverance from the wrath, God's wrath was being poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says in 2 Peter that he delivered righteous Lot. The same word that is promised us in 1 Thessalonians 1 is pronounced that God delivered righteous Lot. Now, how many of you remember Lot being raptured up to heaven and delivered from the wrath to come? Of course not. But was he delivered from the wrath to come? You say, yes, the angels had to drag him out, but he was delivered, and he went to a little city, Zoar, and finally he went to a cave, but he was delivered from the wrath to come. Now, you and I would say, but that's not the way you're supposed to deliver us, you see. We'll tell God, God can deliver you any way he wants to deliver you. And if he delivers me from wrath, I will accept God's way. I prefer it 7 years before, and I hope the Lord Jesus comes today, but we do not know it. I've told you, I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven, and that is my posture, and I hope he comes today, but I do not know he's going to come today. And so for that reason, I pray often that prayer in Luke 21. I watch it every season, making supplication that I may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Because, whereas God has promised you deliverance from his wrath, he has not promised you deliverance from the wrath of Satan. So keep that in mind and do not confuse the two. All right, this. Let me tell you a little bit about the four parables. What is so interesting is the way the Lord lays them out. I marvel and I cannot conceive of how our Savior spoke parables throughout his whole life, and all of them fit one another. One supplements another. One explains another. But it's this. He says, who then is that faithful and wise servant? That's in one parable. It's one man. Who is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? So the responsibility of that faithful and wise servant is to give his household food in due season. Now, think of the next two parables, the virgins and also the servants. It says concerning them, the first servant was faithful and wise, and he speaks about virgins. There were 10 foolish, there were 5 foolish, and 5 wise servants, virgins. And in the next parable about the servants that were to use his goods, he says to the one that used them well, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that remarkable? In the first one, he says, who then is that faithful and wise servant? And then you have 5 wise virgins, and then you have 2 faithful servants. So the way that he blends all of these things together. But in the first sentence, it is one, and that man's responsibility is to feed the house of God. And that has been my responsibility all my life long. And it may be that some who are supposed to be in that position are going to have a rude awakening in the future for this reason. It says, who is that faithful and wise servant? And then he acts one way. But he says, if that evil servant shall say in his heart and behave in another way. It says that you have two. They're supposed to be doing similar things. One of them does the will of God and one does not. It says, he shall be cut in two, there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anytime you find that phrase, there are people who are irrevocably lost. Whenever you read in the Bible, the door was shut. It is shut permanently. When you read that there was a great gulf, it is fixed. So understand that. And when the Bible speaks about the tares, you do not try to convert tares, because they are both to grow together until the harvest. And the time of the harvest, the tares aren't redeemed, they're burned with fire. So you find God telling us these things, that certain things ought to happen. And the next is this, because in the virgins, you can have a picture of Christendom. You see, you have foolish as well as wise virgins, and so that can be Christendom. And then when you have servants that are handling the possessions of God, there are faithful servants and there are evil servants. This is what happens in Christendom. But in the last, you might call it a parabolic prophecy, when the Savior sits on the throne of his glory, I take it, it's when he comes back just before the millennium and the living nations are gathered before him. And that's when he distinguishes between the sheep and the goats, and he makes these pronouncements. So think now. In the first parable, a man is to feed the family of God. In the second parable of the virgins, they are to do absolutely nothing but to watch and be ready. Tell me one thing that they were to do other than watch and be ready. You say nothing. And so it is a challenge of God to be expecting the Lord Jesus from heaven. That is my attitude. I've turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven, and I hope he comes today. And the virgins were to simply watch and be ready, that when it's announced, behold the bridegroom, they can immediately go to meet him. But they failed. In the first instance, you're to be feeding the household. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And I wish he were to come tonight, because I'm feeding his household tonight. That would be a beautiful thing. And thank God I can never remember when I've become drunken and I've beaten men and hated men and fought with men. But they're hypocrites that are supposed to be those feeding the household of God, but they care nothing about the household of God. And never has my vision been dimmed that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And as for what God has given, he's given some 5 talents and some 2 and some 1. Whatever he's given me, however small it might be, I have not buried it, but I've tried to increase it, and so I'm safe in that instance. And as for the living nations, when he comes, I don't have to worry about that, because I am part of the bride of Christ. So just remember this, that our Savior says, behold, I come quickly. And I've never found anybody that could set aside what I've told them about the fig tree and the 2 generations, and that ultimately he did not come, but he shall come. Because if he did come in AD 70, then, as I was told, then all the promises of Christ's coming have been fulfilled, and they're not in existence anymore. What does that mean? My hope is this. I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven, yes, but I've been taught to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven, who shall change this body of humiliation into his glorious body. I'm waiting for Christ from heaven, and I hope I'm going to be among the living when he comes. and all of these ultimate promises of the coming of Christ are still before me, and I've never let them go. Wherefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our Lord is coming, as John exhorts. And now, little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours, that blessed hope. We are glad that we look forward to the coming of your Son, and we pray that we shall hear such words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We shall hear such words as, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He shall set him over all that he has." Lord Jesus, let us be found faithful, as he asked. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That there be found faith in us, and that there be found faithfulness in us. And let us, our God, not have our faith overthrown, but let us look to thee and wait for thy Son from heaven. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over. Mm-hmm.